really define them. What is their character? What character is God looking for in a leader? What does character mean? Who you actually are. That's character. Who you actually are. That's your character. Who you actually are. Your actual self that determines what you do, that defines you. Character is your formation. It's your real self. It's your nature. By that definition, you will now realize that many of us live on personality. Personality is your outward self. Personality is who people see. Personality is the appearance. And like the illustration that I was given this morning, that you may say this is a gentleman. Gentleman to the core. They wait for him to act. You will now know whether he's really a gentleman or not. Gentleman in appearance, gentleman in personality, but the real person when he acts may be otherwise. Let me say that personality is showmanship. Today now, wearing gray shirt, wearing perhaps gray trousers. If you want to describe me to somebody who doesn't know me very well, who came to this meeting, you say, don't you know that one who was speaking? He wore gray shirt, he wore gray trousers, he put on glasses. That's what you saw outside. You've defined my personality. He can use it to try and point at me. Tomorrow, I may decide to come in Babariga. So if he was looking for a personality in shirt, he has seen me differently. Personality can change. Next tomorrow, you can decide to come in three-piece, or is there four-piece shoes now? Is it the same person? Okay, it's only his face I used to know him. Personality changes, character is the same. It's you, the real you, who you are before God, and of course, who you are to yourself, who you are that does not change outwardly, your formation, your nature. And that's what influences. We talked about leadership as act of influencing. It's your character that actually does what? Influences. You're a mother at home. Some days you will shout on your children as they're growing up. Some days you will cuddle them. Some days you may ignore them. Some days you will look at them as if to say both of you are enemies. They are the worst things that came across your way that time. That's your personality at various circumstances. But what will influence them is a real character. In all this, mommy loves us. In all this, she shows us that by her anger, and by the way she approaches us, love is at the bottom of it. Praise the Lord. So that's our character, my dear. It's until you act, we know who you are. And God says he needs a certain amount of character to be able to make us influence and effectively live for him, particularly this year. So if we say that, we're talking about character. There are different things we can say about our research. But the little I have learned, there are three main things. Three main character traits. In the life of a Christian, when I'm referring to you in the area of leadership, where you as a Christian not only see yourself as a child of God, and so it's not anything matters, you see yourself as a servant of God whose life should make impact, whose life should bring joy to heaven, whose action should bring glory to God. And you see yourself now as a leader who can influence others, whether by your spoken or silent words, and by action. There are three of the character traits I have seen through scriptures, I have seen through many men of God, I have seen through those who are just ordinary children of God, but they make influence. I call them the three H's. The three H's. One, being guided by the Holy Spirit. Two, holiness. Three, humility. Let those character traits be in you and remain. Any day, any time, you will not only be a man after God's heart, you will be a man after God's heart that is perpetually influencing people and situations around you. No wonder God will say in Isaiah 66, to this man will I look. The man who is what? Humble in spirit, contrite, and trembles at my word. He said there are many people who will gather, full of themselves, full of their gifts, full of their utterance. But when I come there, I am looking for a man who is after my heart, whom I can trust responsibilities, reveal secrets, know that he will not outgrow me tomorrow. Know that tomorrow he will not suddenly assume a figure larger than what I made him, and he will not get crushed. A man who is contrite, humble in spirit. Isaiah 57:15 says, I am the high and the mighty God. I am the Almighty. I dwell in the high and lofty place with him whose heart is what? Humble. If you went by that opening phrase, you would think that God will want to dwell with those who also are high. High in their own eyes. God says, no, I do things paradoxically. I dwell in high place. The people I want to take high, I want to take along with me to influence perpetually are people who are what? No. The Bible told us how Jesus humbled himself, became man, not only was man, became a servant, not only was servant to the north, took upon himself the form of a criminal, died the death of the cross. Hanging was the most cruel and the most abominable death by the Jewish definition. He went so low. And when you go to Philippians 2, verse 7, and 8, you will now see verse 9. You say, wherefore? That's what starts that passage in King James. Wherefore? Other versions will say, as a result of this. As a result of what? He had gone himself so low. He so humbled himself. And God now exalted him. Humility will take any leader, any person, any Christian beyond his time, his day, his age, in the name of Jesus. People take humility for weakness. People take humility for you don't know what to do. But most times, that's one of the greatest virtues. The Bible told us about Moses, who was the meekest man on earth. And no other person had the encounter he had with God. He saw God face to face. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And they shall see God. Same thing. That's the attitude with which you can access the presence of God. Receive revelation. Receive guidance to be ahead of those with you. And to influence people beyond what they know. Most people act by what they know for now. What they can see now. You are sitting here. You are seeing only the farthest point of there. Whatever is beyond this world, you don't know. The Spirit of God knows. So when God is reckoning with you and I, he's already reckoning with beyond the world. And it's those who have a capacity, a character trait that the Spirit imbues to allow him use them anyhow that can see beyond. That's humility. But I want to emphasize more on being guided and led by the Holy Spirit. Being God-centered. If you remember how we got born again, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that one died. So that it was as if all were dead. Jesus died, a representative death for all of us. It was as if all of us have done what? Die. The soul that sinned, it shall die. The wages of sin is what? Die. And to fulfill the law, Jesus had to die. To fulfill it. He couldn't circumvent it. But in dying, he had purchased salvation. Hebrews says, redemption for every other person who transfers his faith and allegiance to him. So, Jesus died, and died for all of us. I was sharing with the ASF people during the week, 2 days ago, and I said, look, Nigeria is playing in South Africa now, and for many who are glued to TV, how many of the 157 million Nigerians went to South Africa? 11. Who are on the football field, isn't it? For you and I, many of you, don't even know whether Nigeria went anywhere. In short, they say, Nigeria, Jerebe, South Africa, Kehan, Emebangu, ball, Ozokwakwa. That may be all your interest and all that happens. But when they say Nigeria won, you shout, yes, I'm Niger, Merifa. But you were nowhere near South Africa. You didn't even know when they were playing. In short, you overheard when they gave this call at the end of the match. But you have also taken part in the victory. Jesus died for us all. Then verse 15 says, so that those who live by virtue of his death should no longer live unto themselves, but live unto him. Borrowed lives. Who died and rose again for them. That's the Christian life. Once you understand it, you don't insist on your own. You don't insist on your plan. You don't insist on your action. You don't insist. You don't insist and give God a mandate of what to answer. You are just like one of those popular soap operas, you watch, a pencil in the hand of who? God. Just lead me. Father, these are my desires, but lead me along. That's guided by the Holy Spirit. Your life is entirely in his hand. All you want to do from morning till night is to be a man or a woman after his hand, to please him. And so the Holy Spirit should guide me. But when you come to the practical realities of your everyday existence as a Christian, talk more as a leader. Jesus will say in John 15 verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Not even something. Some else can say, look, I have intellect, I have intelligence. True. But if we are talking about influencing others, in your own way of living, lifestyle, changing their way of thinking and action, you cannot do it on your own. And even the success you think you have garnered now, this is outside God. Watch all the other people. Sometimes I took a study at many of the women who were really the top women. Kuforuchi Olubi, you remember how many years ago? I think 20 years ago. They were the top people, top financial people. You mentioned one name or the other. I took a study. Found that many of those women, if not most of them, who were not Christians, had a family life that was very, very, very flawed. You can't do it on your own. You may appear partially successful here, but there are many other areas of your life gaping that if you would recommend anybody that person as a leader, you say, don't follow. That life is more flawed than successful. It's only a one-liner. It's just one area. The rest of the life is snared with thorns, as it were. So without him, we can do nothing. 1 Samuel 2:9 says, by strength shall no man prevail. By scheming, by your intelligence, by your cleverness, by all that you know on your own, you cannot prevail. And we are reminded in Jeremiah 10:23 that it is not within any man that walks to order his steps. So if you really want to live for God, and unto him who lived and died and rose again for you, and live as somebody who will influence, you will now know that it is not by your designs you will influence or progress. Even the mundane things of the life, once you understand that principle, it removes the spring from pressure for you to impress, for you to scheme. You know, the natural mind, even for many of us who have been in Jesus for a long time, once you desire anything from the department, desire anything from your company, desire anything in your working place, desire anything that can enhance your status, the first thing that comes to your mind is how to take advantage of the situation. It's how you can further yourself. It's how you will now paint the word before the leader or the chief or the office boss. That's the first thing. But if you are not a Christian who is guided by the Holy Spirit, you will ask him, guide me on how I go about this. And oftentimes, the way the Holy Spirit will guide you will not be that initial way your mind had already worked it out. That's it about being guided by the Holy Spirit. If we can come to a point that all we do is not unto ourselves, our ambitions, our aspirations per se, it is unto him who died and did what? Rose again for us. It makes all the difference. So when we are reading Proverbs 3, 5 to 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. You will now see the sense in it. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? Make room for him. Not some. Some of us have taken our lives to, once it comes to spiritual things, ask God. Once it is things that have to do with the profession where you are an expert, where you study, where you went to Cambridge, where you went to Oxford, Yale University, apply what you know. In all your ways, I've kept telling some of my children sometimes, I say, whatever you can do well, you can do it better with the Holy Spirit. Get that. Whatever you can do very well, that you are an expert on it, nobody can beat you. Just be humble enough to allow the Holy Spirit. You can do it even much better. So there's no excuse not to get on. He said, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will do what? Direct your path. So even where you know it, just allow Him to guide. Just allow Him to consciously lead you. Allow Him to consciously bid what you do. Become intimate with the Holy Spirit. Who is your root, really? Who will point you to the way to live for Jesus, not only for yourself, but for your family. And in every detail of life, if God can make that happen with us, then God has finished with our character as servants of God and as leaders. Let Him just get us in every area of our lives. Submit them to the Holy Spirit. Some of us have already told ourselves, sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't act as fast as I want Him to. Sometimes the decisions are urgent. He will not give me an answer. Sometimes what I need to decide are not the details that the Holy Spirit will tell me. That's the level at which you've decided to work with Him. Is that not so? If you give Him more room and more credit, He will lead you by the details. Oh, I have met sisters. One of them is my wife, because we are talking leadership. You wake up one of the Sunday mornings, maybe you used to keep 4 cups of rice. You say, I have the witness, let's cook 6. You say, and she will tell herself, but we have not even been able to finish 4 cups. We don't want to waste. The impression would be, cook 6. And you finish 6. Come back from Sunday service. People who you never thought, maybe they hadn't called on you for 2-3 years, they will come. And those 6 cups will be finished to the last drop. And maybe the Holy Spirit will say, I told you. So even the things, simple as what you wear, I've also known sisters who will say, look, let me put on my best today. That one that cost me $1,000. I've not worn it for long. It looks somehow. But at least, can you go there for once? Can you go to there? If I wear it for once, then at least, the Holy Spirit says, don't put it on. How do you know? You have a witness. How do you know? He can guide you in a very fundamental way. You put on that dress, you feel as if there's fire in you. You feel without peace. You feel as if everywhere is irritating you. And you know it's because of the dress you put. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You gently and calmly put it off. There's a calmness. He's told you what to do. You say, no, put on the red one. It's a red one. As small as that. A detail of life that is not spiritually important, you see. But that's you. Your appearance, your speech, your silence, they make all the difference. I can tell you, maybe that's my area many of the time. There are a number of days, I'm going for an occasion. I said, look, all I just want to do is to put up appearance. Let me put up appearance. I'm so tired. I'm so fagged out. I don't have the time. And if I have the opportunity within 10, 15 minutes, I will look for a way to leave so that I can go and do some other thing. Then the impression will drop. You will preach. And I will give it an answer and say, why will I preach? The name of the preacher is already there. The bishop will preach. This person will preach. And I get to the point, to the spot, and still feel happy that somebody else is preaching. 5 minutes, sometimes the time is starting. Please, can you preach for us? So if you have learned to walk with Him in every area of life, that's the best way of influence. You just know. You listen to Him. Even that thing that is urgent, you can ask Him, please, what do I do? And you listen. A passage of Scripture will come across immediately. Because that's the raw material that the Holy Spirit uses. Proficiency. Or He will give you a calmness as you embark on it. So we are the ones who are shutting Him out. And once you are walking with His guidance, you will be a step ahead. Your life will influence. You come to a meeting, you come to a fellowship, an issue is in discussion, and the Holy Spirit says, even though this thing is your area, even though you are the one being addressed directly and indirectly, even though you need to make a point to puncture what they are saying, don't say anything. The struggle within you to speak, don't say anything. And you just obey, calmly gone. Everything is okay. Everything is okay. That silence makes more impact than if you had spoken 1,000 words. So friends, be guided by the Holy Spirit. Allow Him room them all. Let Him express. Become intimate with God to such an extent that you can exude the consciousness of the Spirit of God anywhere, anytime, in any place. It just becomes you. You are working under His leadership. What does He do? He makes you do exploits, whether it's in Christian era or in any other era, because He will keep giving you ideas that some look foolish, some look idle. I'll share one of the things maybe in career with you. There are areas I was telling some people, if you really want to write, you will walk around the world where patients are, and people will walk 100 times across that world and see nothing. But because your mind is get to it, you walk around that world and see two or three things that you can write on, research on, and publish. And people will wonder, where did this come from? It came because you were listening. You were listening. And the Holy Spirit, they call it serendipity, for those who are research-minded. Serendipity means something that happens by what? Chance. But for a Christian, it is inspiration. You see ordinary things, and the Holy Spirit points your attention. He gives you exploits to do. He makes you have ideas and vision that are beyond what the ordinary man does. Every ordinary man who is not a leader, even though a Christian, lives by the present, lives by what is happening now, lives by what the ear can believe and the heart can fathom. The man who is a leader, who influences and who changes things, lives beyond now. He listens and is guided by the Spirit. Sometimes some of those things look foolish. Many of the times they look impossible. I remember just one about a week ago, and I mentioned it to somebody. He said, will he agree? I smiled. I didn't say anything. Of course, by the time I finished, the person said, I'm all yours. I'm all for service. Anything. I'm ready. Hallelujah. So you go ahead. There's no impossibility once God says it will be possible. You go on. Be guided. Develop a capacity to listen and be guided by the Holy Spirit. Not presumption. Joshua and the children of Israel in Joshua 9:14-16 did something that leadership does a number of times that any other person can do. The Gibeonites, who were just their next door neighbors, heard that Israel has now taken possession and conquered Og, conquered Sihon, conquered Moab, and they took fear. Fear took hold of them. And they said, look, we are very small tribe. There's nothing we can do against this nation that their God is with them. What shall we do? Let's disguise ourselves. Let's put on shoes that are pointing to heaven, help me. Let us put on rented material. Let us put dust on our head. Let us paint our lips with as much snoot as possible. Let us appear. Let us put rotten bread into our bag that will appear as if we have been in a journey for a long, long time. And they did that. And they came to Joshua. And he said, who are you? He said, we are men from a distant country. We come to seek for your peace. We have heard that you are a great nation and your God is with you. We want to seek your indulgence to say, please don't harm us. Please don't maltreat us. Please don't railroad us like you've done greater nations and all. Joshua said, if you came from a far country, you are no threat to us. You are no threat to us. Instinctively, he took a decision. There's no threat a far country can do to us. We make peace. Covenant of peace. And the Bible said in verse 16 of Joshua 9, that 3 days after, they heard that these Gibeonites were just their next door neighbors. They said, Kai! And God told them, you will not touch them. You have already vowed to them. That's presumptuousness. That's a leader. Presumption. And it cost them. Samuel raised up his hand. He said, this man that comes is of the stature. That's the kind of man God makes leaders. What else am I waiting for? He raised up. And this is a man who had been walking from God from childhood. And God said, no, don't let that oil come up. I have not chosen him. I look inside. So if you are not guided by the Holy Spirit, you will use the experience. You will use others' experience. You will use tradition and you will walk. And you will not make any impact. And you will not influence anybody. It's just ordinary. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. It may just be a word or a sentence you draw. Somebody is there. And when God brings it to come to pass, he will just click in their heart. It was saved. That's influence. Another day, they will not take it so clearly as it were. So allow the Spirit to take charge, take control. That's why we read Acts 16, from verses 6 to 10. You can see Paul and his companion, very spiritual, ready to go, roaring, prepared. And they wanted to go to Mysia. The Spirit did not allow them. We're talking about character. Be intimate with the Holy Spirit. So let him guide you to the minutest detail that sometimes, even as you are partnering what you are doing with you, you can discuss with the Holy Spirit. Come meet the provost on this day. It's just like the thought that came some time ago. It came like an idea. But all of a sudden, so you can go and meet him on Friday, discuss with the leader of the works committee, and it didn't appear like it. And to make matters worse, Thursday night, a medical student died there, final year medical student. So we came here on Friday morning, atmosphere was just down and out, as it were. If you are just going by flesh, you say, let me enter the car and go back, another day better. Provost was nowhere to be seen. But the matter for which God asked us to go, by the time we mentioned it as an aside, he didn't bat an eyelid. He said, you can go ahead, there's no problem. So friends, develop an attitude to allow the Holy Spirit, who gives you grace to live after him who died and rose for you. Then life is made. Leadership is made. Influence is made. Character is made. You can now manifest flaws and situations that will not cage you in and will not hold you to ransom. I pray God we will put ourselves under that influence in the name of Jesus Christ. And as I was looking, because we talked about humility, we talked about holiness, we talked about the Spirit of God. Was it any wonder that Joseph, whom the Bible talked about, Genesis 41:38, that when Pharaoh finished hearing Joseph, he said, can we find any man in our kingdom in whom the Spirit of the High Most Holy is? Can we find anyone? The Spirit is guiding him. So it earned him a place of leadership. And when he went to Potiphar's house, first thing he heard, Genesis 39:2-3, the Lord was with him. When he entered the prison, the next thing he heard, even in rough and rough sentences, Genesis 39:23, the Lord was with him, consciously allowing the Spirit to lead. Was it any different? Same thing with Daniel. Daniel 5:11. There's a man in your kingdom in whom the Spirit of the Most High God dwells, and such man has understanding, he has wisdom, he has interpretation of all things. Call him. He has an excellent spirit. Hallelujah. And in Daniel 6:3 it says, Daniel had an excellent spirit, and the king thought to set him above all the others. This was a man, when he heard that the king was about to deal with all the astrologers, he said, give me time. And at the midnight hour, as they were inquiring from God, they got the answer. Friend, take more time this year to have the Holy Spirit guide and lead you. Walk by his bidding, and you will be ahead. You will influence most other times people around you, older than you are, older in Christian faith and maturity. You will make advancements in life, mundane and spiritual areas, and you will be a man and woman after God's heart in Jesus' name. In closing, we'll close with the aspect of holiness, because it's already there. You will usually be like the person you spend more time with. Is that not so? Anybody you spend more time with, the person's character will rub off on you. True or false? It will. It will rub off on you. It's either the way the person talks will begin to rub off on you, or the way he exclaims will rub off on you, or the way he puts slangs will rub off on you. Many people who are under Kumuyi's ministration, does Kumuyi command them, everyone in deeper life, you must say, in Jesus' name we pray? Did he command that anywhere? They have been under him for long. He's rubbed off on them. Did Adeboye command anymore? My God is the mighty, mighty or the mightiest, greater than the greatest. It's an unconscious thing. Whoever you spend more time with will rub off on you, as it were. So if you spend more time with the Holy Spirit, holiness will generate automatically. You don't need any more teaching. You are always in the presence of God. God's eyes are on you all the time. You do things not because people have said them. You leave it because there's an eye that must guide and speak to you, that you will not bring wrath upon yourself. And then you are like the person whom you want to pattern after. You are role model. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And when you do that, he will give you the spirit of holiness. And I find again that Daniel, it wasn't a coincidence that Daniel ab initio made up his mind that he will not do what? Defile himself. Daniel 1:8. Others may. They can live anyhow this year. They can run riot to their life. I have a covenant. There's a spirit of God that I'm in communion with. I cannot countermand that relationship. It means everything to me. Even when the chief of the eunuchs said, Daniel, you're endangering my head by this. He said, try me. The God whom I have developed a relationship with will help me. Hallelujah. So a holy life goes with the Holy Spirit. It's virtually automatic. But what does it produce? We just read two passages in the scripture in terms of our lifestyle, and we see it come to be. And we pray God to allow the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, direct our thoughts. And many of the things that pour forth, the Holy Spirit will tell you, what is that to you? Show that. Show the example. And then let the power of God working in your life bring a difference where you are. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10. Please read it if you found it.
You are witnesses, yes, and God also, how unworthy and upright and blameless was our behavior.
How upright and blameless was our behavior
towards you,
towards you believers,
who you adhered to and trusted in and relied on our Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul was talking to a group of brethren. He said, you are witness how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you. You can testify. Can others testify? Can the Spirit of God testify? Can he who you aspire to lead you testify how holily, justly, unblameably you have walked among the believers? Not even those who know you in the chapel. Among the believers. Then Titus 2 verse 7 will say, if you want to really be a leader with influence, be an example. Show yourself a pattern of good works, showing sincerity, sound speech, and that anyone who is contrary may be convinced otherwise. Friends, let our lives count. And it counts by being led by the Holy Spirit and by maintaining a holy life. That's why he said in 2 Timothy 2:20-21, if anyone will purge himself of any iniquity, you have the power to do it. You will become a vessel unto honor, prepared for the master's use, set apart and ready for every good work. May God help us with all our getting to get to where all of us can keep. Everyone born again can be led by the Spirit. And as he leads us, the rest of the nature of God and character he will manifest. Let your ambitions subsume. Wait a little more for him. Listen inside. Get more to the scripture and tell him, I lay all for you. Use me and walk with me. And that life will be far better than any other thing that you will have designed on your own in Jesus' name. Shall we bow our heads to pray? I will be the Holy Spirit to take his place completely. You're asking him, you will make your life his dwelling place, a temple of holiness, where nothing defiled shall find a place, where he can capture your imagination, your thoughts, your ambitions, your aspirations, where he will speak again and again, and you will not quench him, where he can guide you and tell you this is the way, walk in it. Can you speak to God and tell him, Father, I want to yield myself more to your Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, take more of me. Let my intellect, my wisdom, not be my undoing. Let them subsume to your leading. And Father, let your nature be found in me, to influence lives to your glory.
Jesus' name we have prayed. Thank you, Father, as you mold our character. As you help us to focus on that which you desire to see in our lives, in our inmost beings. Our having the character of Christ is more important to God than anything that we do on earth. Any service that we carry out, any assignment we are given, any vision we develop. Those visions are not primarily what will take us to heaven. Those assignments are not the things that take us to heaven. It's that character. That is what grants an individual an entry into heaven. A godly character is not in place. The person stands the risk of doing everything on earth and not finding himself in heaven. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus was speaking to Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, and he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Which is the same thing he calls us to. Can you put on the slides, please? Which is the same thing that he calls us to. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I stand to say that the purpose of coming together here in church is not for the purpose of church. Church is not an end. What God is calling us to each day, every one of us, is to become people who will be fishers of men. Every one of us. He wants to make us fishers of men. In other words, if we gather here on a day like this, what it means is that by the time we are stepping out, even if it's one or two people outside, there is a potential that they will become men who have been called into the kingdom, because one person that entered here has stepped out into the society and into the world. Hallelujah. That is what makes every believer a leader. That is what makes every Christian a leader. That is why nobody should just feel that, look, I can come and I can have this. I'm a part of the church. I go on Sundays. I go on Wednesdays. I go every day. Therefore, I am doing what God wants me to do. Every one of us that he called is to make the person a fisher of men. And if he has made you, if he says is to make the person a fisher of men, then he has made the person a leader. Somebody who will guide another person to a certain destination. Like our chaplain said. Now, when the person is doing that, and you take this step, unlike many people who just want to remain where they are, and so many there are so many people like that who just really don't want to step a bit beyond the outer court. They don't want the encounter of what comes inside, because the more you enter, the more it exposes who you are. But the outer court is not a place for people who desire to be as close as possible to Christ. When troubles come, it goes through the outer court before it gets to the innermost place. If somebody attacks a house, somehow they try to get into the sitting room before the main bedroom. Hallelujah. If anything is happening to us, it hits our body first before it goes beyond to hit our innermost being. The outer court is not the place for us. Any one of us. Those of the Old Testament could say that. But the Bible makes us understand that that veil was torn so that we can have entry. Anybody that doesn't enter will still be living like the Old Testament people were living. Even in the midst of grace that Christ has given. And so when somebody is stepping in, then he starts realizing as well that there are certain boundaries that guide a certain walk. It's just like wherever we walk and whatever we do. There are places, by the time we decide to start stepping into those places, you don't just step into them anyhow. We don't just do that anyhow. There are things that guide the way we go about them. And I'll just hit them in the few minutes that we have. One, about the starting point. Two is the end point. Three is around the boundaries of authority. Four is about the boundaries of control. And then I'll say one or two things about the boundaries of example. The boundaries of the starting point. The next slide, please. Every one of us must have a vision. Whether you are leading a unit, or you are following a unit, or you are just part of the congregation, there must be a vision. There must be something that guides our life. There must be a place that we are going. There must be somewhere that we are going. Every one of us. There's no Christian, in fact, I say it this way, that if you don't have a reason to live, if you don't know what you die for, then you don't have a reason to live. Anything can just come any day and take you away, no matter how you are and who you are. If there's nothing to die doing, then you're really not fit to live. Anything that comes, because there's really nothing that will say that, look, this is why you must be on earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where there's no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. People are destroyed. In Proverbs 29:18. Anybody who is a visionless person is really a disaster that is going somewhere to happen. It's time that is the issue. If you don't have a vision for the unit you are in, for your home, starting from there, because if somebody has a vision for his home, when he comes in the midst of others, as we come together here, then the person will also, even if the leader doesn't have a vision, the person will start asking, why is there no vision? I have seen it in my home, and I know that if it's not there in place, then we really don't have a goal that when we are moving forward, we can say that this is the progress that we have made. Hallelujah. You can only measure progress where there's vision. You can only measure progress where there's a goal. But if we stand and we don't have a goal in life, a goal why we are Christians, a goal why we've been saved and we are still on earth, why will the Lord leave us on earth after salvation? It's not for us to be every day that we come to church and go. That's not the purpose. That's not an end. It's only a means to an end. If there's no goal, there can't be measurable objectives. So you cannot assess progress, and there's nothing like evaluating a person's Christian life because there's no goal in the first place. It's the same thing, like I said, in those units where we are part of, or department, or whichever way and whichever place that we serve. If somebody doesn't have a goal and he's carrying people, he's actually taking the people on a disaster journey. This year, there's a theme for the year, and it's possible that some people still haven't got it, that it's an opportunity to even see that happen in their homes. If it happens in our homes, then it has happened in the church. If God raises it up, then it's for a purpose. It's possibly even because of where we work or our small business. I want to see this. Since God is giving the leading about this, I want to see it happen amongst those who I am working with. I want to see that happen in my home. This year should not end without my home serving a place that, like, that God can look at and say, this is a home that I am well pleased with. I can come here and rest. I can come here and I find a resting place. Next slide, please. Of course, the vision sets the boundaries for the leader. It makes you know that there are certain things that are not for you. There are places and there are things that come up. They are not for you. They may look good, they are legitimate, but they are not for you. Like Jesus said in Matthew 7, some people came and told him, Matthew 7:21, Lord, didn't we call you, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name. He didn't say that they were telling lies. He said, go away. The things you did were unauthorized. I had an assignment for you. What you did, you will do because it's my name you're using. So my name is always effective. Hallelujah. But your assignment, you left it alone. What you were doing was unauthorized. The vision sets the boundaries. I've seen people, there's one big man of God there. At the point he came to UNT Edge where I work, and he was organizing leadership sessions on contract basis, and he was paid heavy amounts of money. And I asked the Lord, I said, I hope, I don't know what was revealed to him, but I hope this person is not making the mistakes of understanding his assignment. Because when you do that and you start setting up NGOs that will handle, not NGOs, some other outfit that handles certain things, when you say you are in full time, you have forgotten that that there are boundaries that are related to vision. And it's the same thing for us. There are things that shouldn't happen in our homes when there's a vision. There are things that wouldn't happen in our units when there's a vision. There are things that when they are coming, you say, no, this is not for us. You don't just dabble into anything because it's profitable, because it looks like it could succeed. Hallelujah. The scripture there in Habakkuk 2 tells us many things. Of course, like we can read in our own Bibles as well. Say, write it down, make it plain. So that whether it's in our departments, whether it's in our units, anybody that enters there can assess progress and where we are going. And we can flag up when we are making mistakes and when we're not moving forward. There must be defined, written down goals. Not just for our personal lives, but our collective activities. If it starts from personal life, then it will reflect in the other things that we do collectively. There's something I shared with somebody just yesterday. And I more like literally dusted up a file. Not dusted up. Well, I told him a few things because of that file. So I brought it out. 90% of the things written there haven't happened. But that file, I started keeping it since 1998. I'm still writing. As the Lord drops things in my heart, I'm writing. They are coming down. They are right. I'm writing them down. And I know that when He says, run, it will just be running. He's been refining them. He's been guiding me. He's been making me cancel some things. He's been making me do this one. It's not just about the assignment that we all have, but also things around family life. I've been writing this 2013, so it's about 14 years. It's there. Even if you take even my laptop that has all kinds of things I have, don't take that my file. It has a lot that I know that God in His time will do. It's the same for all of us. It doesn't take a post. It doesn't take a position. Write it down. Know the direction the leader is going as part of the starting point issues. And find your way under God to follow it wholeheartedly. Partial disobedience is no disobedience at all. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. In fact, it's worse than disobedience, because disobedience marks you out. But partial one, I'll take a step with you, but along the line, I'll let you go. It's worse. Because it hits the heart. Know where the leader is going. and let there be the right followership. Next slide, please. We also are going to the end point, and we should be clear about the boundaries of the end point. Because people don't define it, they get into experiencing Ishmael rather than Isaac. God wants Isaac for us. Hallelujah. Not Ishmael. The end point is greatness. It's not success. It's amazing how many believers run their lives looking for success. Success isn't greatness. But Mark chapter 10, 35, we know that story well. When James and John came with their mother, Mrs. Zebedee, and approached Jesus, and they started saying, "Look, I want you to grant us whatever we ask." And he said, "What is it?" And they started saying that we will sit here, and by your right and your left, when you are in your glory. Hallelujah. I think that's the Jesus show, used that to show us that anybody that looks at greatness in that direction is deceived already, has lost it already. As for the cup I will pick up, you will share in it with me. But as for these positions that you're talking about, it is my Father that determines them. So, they started with what many of us start. Whatever we ask. Jesus, the Bible says it as well. Ask whatever you will. The closer you approach the Holy of Holies, the less you ask based on presumption. The less you do things like you locate a word and you raise it up and you speak it to him and you say it is done and that settles it. The less you do that, the less you understand that that is what happens amongst babies. It's babies that will raise that and say, "My mother, whether you like it or not, I want to breastfeed now. 1 a.m. 9 months old baby. I must breastfeed now. Whether you like it or not, this child will cry your neighbors and wake them up until you carry the breast and put it in her mouth. Am I right?" When the child starts making progress, it's not every time that the child tells the mother, "I must eat now," that the mother will give food. They say, "Wait, the time hasn't reached." And that's the way it is. But that's what, those things change because we are growing. It says, "Whatever we ask." No. If we presume on God, we can just lose it. In fact, it can destroy us. Presumption is dangerous. It's very dangerous. Because the Bible says that these things were written as an example to us. So that when we see that God has done this before, we can go to him and ask, "Lord, for my situation, what is your will? Let your will be done." Hallelujah. It's an example that these things are not impossible with me. But I want you to understand what my will is for you. So you don't carry a word, locate it, and be making noise about it and say you have faith. That's not faith. That's confusion. They said that we seek. Greatness is not a position for anybody that understands leadership. It's not a position from which to give orders. How the money in the church runs, how the unit must go, how this one will do, how that one will do. It's not like many people do today. It's not a position to give orders from. You're giving instruction. You're giving this one. You say it must be like this. In this home, it must be this. It must be that. No. If a father thinks that is why God has made him a leader in the home, then he has missed it. It mustn't be what you say. It is not a position from which to give others. And how so many women suffer from that? Because the husband just sits and gives others. It's one of the greatest violations of the institution of of the understanding of leadership. Just gives orders that the woman must comply with. You're just missing it completely and doing what is completely ungodly. Completely ungodly. The person lacks understanding. He doesn't read his Bible. He doesn't. If he did, he will understand far more. It's not to sit on your right or your left in glory. It's not a post or a title. I'm the chaplain. I'm bishop in council. Whatever I say, it holds. I am this one. I am the archdiocese. Sorry, archdeacon. Praise the Lord. It's not a post. It's not a title. I let them be doing it now. He's a unit leader. Let him go ahead. They are the ones they are talking about. It's not a post. It's not a title. Like our chaplain said, you might find that even in some units, there are individuals that do things much more than the leader. That when the leader wakes up, he remembers that this person is here. Is he on his way? He knows that, look, I had mentioned it to this person. As long as I've told him, I know he's settled. I can go and sleep. I know I can go and sleep. Hallelujah. It is a place of service. Selfless, committed, focused, relentless, challenging, persistent service. That's what greatness is. Next slide, please. I had said that greatness is not success. Greatness is service. Service itself. The scripture in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, the person that desires the office of a bishop, and you can turn that bishop to anything that God has given you assignment about. In that thing, you're a bishop over that activity. It's not just about a bishop that is consecrated about in the sense that we know it. In that thing that you have been given an assignment, you're a bishop, you're an overseer to see that God's word comes to pass. To see that this person he brings your way goes from the stage of hopelessness where you met him to the time where he becomes like Christ and somebody that has access to heaven. You are a bishop, there's a bishopric over it. And it is often misquoted or assumed that scripture says that the person desires a good thing. No. Read it in your Bible. It says the person desires a good walk. The work of a bishop is walk, not a thing. People think, desires the office of a bishop is a good thing. No. He desires a good walk. That was why God sanctioned it there. If it was about a good thing, I don't think it would have appeared in the scriptures. Because thing will make it look like position and title and a place where you give instructions. It says he desires a good walk. Ultimately, greatness happens when we obey God's will, like was said earlier. And of course, God wants that greatness to happen in our lives. Next slide, please. When we are looking at the greatness that God has called us into, I mean, just consider a human being. What is man that is mindful of him? Sometimes if you watch a human being that is under the power of the Holy Ghost, dealing with matters that are beyond understanding, that's the highest expression of the awesome power of God. See a man that tomorrow he can just go by the road and somebody hits him and he falls and he dies. You see the man controlling and determining what happens in nature. Elijah said, start running because this rain will come down. And he rose up one day and said, there shall be no rain. And there was no rain. Joshua rose and said, let the sun stand still. And the elements of nature obeyed. I mean, that is awesome. It's a greatness that God has called us to. It is beyond anything that we think we can ever have or achieve on earth. And of course, sitting with him in the holy place. So if somebody understands that, then he now needs to understand authority. That God walks on authority, based on authority. Understand that there's spiritual authority, and God expresses himself through that. God's authority represents God himself. That's what Satan missed when he started rebelling against God. God's throne is functioning based on authority. And there's a chain of it. The earth is not in disharmony. The earth is organized step by step. And one area is supposed to submit to the others until it gets back to God. So the person is under authority. And of course, God delegates authority through the home, through the church, and through the units. Next slide. And so when you have delegated authority, we need to understand that it's only somebody who really understands authority. We have talked about humility. You understand authority. That is when God makes you an authority. That was what set Moses apart. Moses was the meekest man. And God was looking for somebody who he would set up to pastor the largest congregation on earth. And he found it in the meekest man on earth, who understood authority. Those who understand authority are the ones that God sets up as authority. The man learns under God, the man that learns under God's authority ends up counting himself as nothing, even when entrusted with much, whether it's spiritual or physical endowments. Now, when we disobey or rebel against God's constituted authority, whether it's at home, whether it's in the church or society, we're not just rebelling. It's not about the individual. In fact, it has nothing. It's not about the individual. What we're actually rebelling is against God who set up the authority. Whether it's a rebellion against the father, a rebellion against the wife, a rebellion against the pastor, a rebellion against the unit leader, a rebellion against any head, is a rebellion against God. That was why when Korah, Datham, and Abiram started, Moses hid himself because he knew that it wasn't about him. And said that, look, you people saw when God descended. And you are coming to face me. Who am I? It is God that you are facing. And when God appeared, it wasn't a funny matter. The person who thinks he respects God's authority and violates delegated authority is actually living in deceit. You can't be laughing that you love God and you violate delegated authority. No, it doesn't work like that. You can't be operating because you think this is what God likes and you violate his principles. We are given instructions, we are given guidance, we are told this is the way things run. It's authority that is delegated from God. And it's for obedience. It's for submission. It's for cooperation. It's for hardcore obedience. So set and laugh when we preach and talk and do good works. Meanwhile, we are violating authority somewhere. Whether it's in the home, or at work, or in church, or in the unit. You love the Lord, you come and present it in church. You give him the best offering, yes. And he asks you, have you violated the authority at home? I say no. Sin is sin, whether it's a small pebble or a large stone. When you throw back both of them into the ocean, they end up on the same place. The only difference is the impact it makes, the splash that comes up. But its end, both of them, the pebble and the big one, is the same place. Next slide, please. Now, the critical issue about the authority is that God's greater demand on us is not for us to bear the cross, good as it may be, to go through persecution, to serve him, to give him offering, to deny ourselves, to make all kinds of sacrifices. That's not what it's about. It's not what's paramount. It's to obey him. Obedience to his will sets out a leader. Obedience to his principles sets out a leader. Obedience is better than sacrifice because if you obey, there'll be no need for sacrifice. There are many people who are doing all sorts to reconcile back with God. The first thing was, I said you shouldn't commit fornication. And you committed it. You chose not to obey me. Now you're going through all this and trying to make up. Listen, if you had obeyed, there would have been no need for sacrifice. That's why obedience is better. And that is what sets us out. Satan is not afraid of our preaching God's word. He's afraid of our submitting to Christ's authority. The best preachers don't make the best people that enter heaven. It's a man who understands God's authority and submits to it. God said, this is where I'm stopping today. He said, yes, Lord. Even though the rest of the service would have given me more income, I am stopping here. This is where I said you should stop here. Lord, I heard you. I am stopping. Next slide. We should avoid taking the wrong step. There are so many things we say, about conduct-related issues. But when you're considering authority, you're looking at God's principles. That's why no matter what people and how much people love people like David Cameron and Obama, it doesn't shake my head. Why? I'll tell you simply. There are things that are God's principles. Heaven, the church and Christ, the home, and the things that exist on earth are structured on one principle. A principle that God set up. I made man in my image, and I created something out of man. I set up Christ, and I created the church out of Christ for them to be together and fulfill my will. So, it is a man and a woman. That principle is sitting on God's throne itself. And somebody wakes up and says, Lord, it's not fair. I think a man can go together with a woman, with a man. And allow them to enter your church and be part of this marriage institution. That's a violation of God's principle. It is rebellion. And whenever it happens, read through the histories of America. Whenever these kind of things happen, their gates are opened. Troubles never cease. Troubles don't cease. So when somebody is playing with things because of emotions and how we think, just understand that we are under authority. Hallelujah. Rebellion means one is resistant to revealed truth about God's principles. This is my principle, and you say, I won't follow it. I will follow my own way. Next slide. That's what happened in Nadab and Abihu and all the others, and in the life of Cain. Cain was a worshiper, like we said. He set out to follow God's way. The last point that is there. It is possible to stand with Christ in doctrine. I am making offerings. I am giving you. I am serving. I am doing this. I'm the unit head. I'm doing this in the unit. I'm supporting the unit. I'm giving all I have. But then somewhere down the line, we realize that Cain decided to do it his own way. Whenever that happens, it's not just about the sin. The problem is not like the one I mentioned. It's not really about the person that is getting into homosexuality and all that, but the one that wakes up and says, this principle cannot stand. We must set up another one. And so I go and start signing laws amongst men. 250 million people. I am changing the law of God in this land. The person doesn't know what he's doing. He's in trouble. Does not know. It's possible to stand with Christ in doctrine and at the same time with Satan in principle. And Satan likes that. That was what happened to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And finally, the last slide, there is a boundary of example. Every leader must realize that he is an example, whether he likes it or not. Whether he likes it or not, he is an example. We are an example to somebody else. And if we are examples, then it's not everything that may even look good that may be right. God wants us to focus on what is right, based on his will, not about what is good. Sugar is good, but sugar is never put on open wound. It won't heal it. Nice things, yes, you are being nice. It's not about it. Salt can be painful, but God calls us to be salt. We must be examples. Examples in all dimensions. That when you are doing whatever you are doing, you are remembering that there is somebody that is linked to you, whether you've identified him or not. So, Lord, will you have me go in this way today? Will you have me do this today? Will you have me do that today? And when we remember that, everything changes about us. God stays away from a man who wants authority, but who is full of self-will and self-glory. The person will be destroyed before he knows it. He doesn't entrust authority to the self-righteous and self-competent, and the other things we have discussed. Hallelujah. I want us to close our eyes and just talk to the Lord. He wants to make us great, but he wants us to have a vision. He wants something ahead of us in all the areas of our lives. That's when we can attain holiness. That's when we can walk with him. And he wants us to understand and function under authority, because that's when our best comes out. That's when it comes out. Can you speak to him in your heart? Has there been rebellion in any way? You may think that you are the one that is offended. And he raised rebellion in church, in work, in your unit, at home. Can you speak to the Lord about it? And ask him to help you to become the example that he has made you to be.
In the name of Jesus. Our Father, we thank you and we worship you. We give you praise today. Praise the Lord. I've been asked to talk on the atmosphere of the leader at home, in the street, and in spirit. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And I've chosen to turn the topic. Okay, I want to start from the spirit. If the leader gets it right in the spirit, every other area falls into place. Amen. Amen. If we get it right in the spirit, in our walk with God, as children of God, if we get it right. I've looked at the Bible, I've looked at the scriptures, and I've discovered that everything that is required for godliness and for life, they are provided for in scripture. Everything. Everything that you need to do in order for you to be successful and move beyond success to greatness, they are provided for in scripture. Everything that we need for us to actually fulfill ministry. And so that at the day that we are passing on to glory, you will look back and you will call your children like Jacob did. Bible says he sent for all his children. He said, come, it's time for me to go be with the Lord. And so he began to this shouting. He was not in a hurry. This is the attitude of a man who has had a fulfilled life. Amen? So, I now saw that if we spend our time considering the atmosphere of the leader in spirit, we would have done justice to the topic. Praise God. So, like, we will be saying almost the same thing. The first speaker, the second speaker, we will be saying almost the same thing, but from different lights, from different points of view. Praise God. Now, in the picture of a leader, once more, I want to remind us, is someone who has the ability to influence others for the common purpose and vision. A leader is somebody who shows others the way by being ahead. That is, you are ahead of others, and by virtue of being ahead, you show them the what?
The way. Praise God.
And also, someone who carries light. If all these points have been made before, I want to re-emphasize them. Someone who carries light for others to see so they could walk and not stumble. Reference is John chapter 8 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Time will fail us to listen to all those references. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So somebody who is ahead of others and he shows them the way. Like Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, he says, I am what?
The way.
That's a leader. When he came, he was not confused about what he came to do. He was not confused about his mission on earth. So he carried himself as such. From day one, he began carrying himself like that. He didn't confuse himself with the traditions of the people. No. You know something? The risk that we run is that because we are living on earth, we live so much in earth so that we become so used to the traditions of men and we lose sight of who we actually are and the kind of environment that we should be creating. If you are actually a leader, wherever you are, people will understand that there is somebody like this who is here. The Bible says we are the light of the world. Is there anywhere you can place light and people will say, I didn't see that lamp. And the lamp is actually lighting. Is it possible? They say, I'm looking for light, but the light is there. It's not possible. So that was the way Jesus Christ was as a leader. He said, He knew himself so much that he declared to them, he said, I am what?
The way.
What was he saying? If you follow me, you will get to who?
The Father.
If you do what I do, you will get to the Father. That was what he was saying. And that same statement, Brother Paul made it several times in the scripture. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The slide is not coming on. Alright, before I proceed, I want to say certain things that some men who have been leaders and God have used them in this ministry of leadership, I want to say some quotes that they said. They said, leadership is not about titles. Our daddy has said it here. And servant of God that God just used just before I mounted the rostrum, also said this. I want to say it again. That leadership is not about titles. It's not when you have positions, or neither is it the flow chart in the office. That's not leadership. It is about one life influencing another person. They said it, and I say it again. This statement was made by John Maxwell. And the same John Maxwell said, leaders must be close enough to relate to others, but far enough ahead to motivate them. He said, leaders must be close enough to relate to others. A leader is not one.
problem. That is not a leader. And maybe you pick up your phone and you want to meet your pastor and you say, sir, I have a problem. He said, did you see the usher? You didn't meet my special assistant. That's not a leader. Maybe you're here and you are probably occupying a very high post in your office. And for the subordinates to actually approach you, they will pray and fast for 3 days. If you have that kind of quality, then you are not a leader. You are just the head of department. Very soon they will change you. But a leader have a permanent position in God. They don't change them. They don't change them. Do you know why? Because their influence lasts forever until the Lord comes. Their influence in the life of men lasts forever. That is why John Maxwell said in this next, he said, a leader produces other leader and multiplies his influence. So when you are a leader, your business is actually to influence this sister. Not by witchcraft. Not by when the sister says, my husband bought me Ankara. You know, don't praise God. See the gift my husband gave me. And you now say, my husband gave me lace. You know how much he bought it? He bought it $50,000. And maybe that sister was just showing you the gift of $1,000 that her husband gave to her. She was so excited. And then you say, your husband gave you, you don't know, your husband gave you 50,000 naira worth of lace. You are trying to influence that sister negatively. That is witchcraft. Because the next thing you start, when you come back the next day, you say, sister, you're wearing G earrings. No, this one is not. When we wear that, we use gold. You are influencing that sister. And before you know it, the sister will begin to reason just like you. He said, yes. He said, every time you say you're a man. When she goes back to her husband, I say, you're a man. See, sister Annabelle, her husband buys. The husband wedded her with gold. You went and bought put my. Is it because I'm married? Praise God. That's influence. And brethren, I want you to know that in the church of God, there are born again who actually influence others this way. Whenever you visit me in my house and you don't make my prayer life to become better, you're not a leader. If you visit me and you don't know anything about my Bible study, you're not a leader. If you're here and when I interact with you, I don't desire to be a better Christian, you're not a leader. If since I knew you, instead of me to improve, I am depreciating in spirit and finance, socially, every aspect of my life, I am going down. Something is wrong with you. Am I communicating? Because the kind of influence you have is to produce people who fail. Leaders don't produce failures. The kind of leadership that we have, that Jesus Christ had, and he passed on to us, is not the type that produces men who fail, no? It's a fire that produces men who are in heaven here on earth. So when they are dying, they are not afraid of death. They only express it. You know, that was why Paul said to the brethren. He said, see, if I can even die for you, I will just die. So if I die, I will just go and be with the Lord. Amen. He was ready to die for the brethren. And even if he dies, he knew his gain. Praise God. So we have four levels of influence. Four levels. We have in the spirit, we have at home, at work, in your neighborhood, that is the streets. These four levels. So I'm not going to be taking it systematically one by one, but I will make it my point as the spirit brings it up. Then when it is time, I will hand over the microphone. Believing that the Lord would have made us better. Amen. A leader must first of all lead himself.
failed as a leader.
Because your first assignment is yourself. Let me give you an example. The Holy Spirit wakes you up 2 a.m. to intercede for Sister B. The normal thing your body will say is that, man, you just slept. Why don't you sleep more? Have some rest, but you know, it's just 2 a.m. Around 2:30, you can just wake up. Collect some manna.
Amen.
Now, you see, your body is telling you to respond. That is, don't stand up. But the Spirit says, get up and intercede. If you eventually obey your body and sleep on, you have failed to lead yourself.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
You have failed to do what? You have failed to do what? You have failed to lead yourself. Let me give you an example. In my home, we started corporate prayer sometime. We did it a little. And me, because of a lot of activities, I used to do. So sometimes we will do today, tomorrow we will not do. We'll do. And I sat down to and I talked to myself one day. I said, this thing
I'm doing now is wrong.
The family is still young. The family is still young, and I am doing this thing like this. When these children grow up, and that's when I will start building this family altar in the way that it should be, by then it may be late. And I may lose that ability to influence them. So, we talk to ourselves. We say, this time around, we are beginning this thing. And this is the time, whether you like it or not, whatever you're doing, this is the time. Morning and evening, this is the time we have for corporate prayer. It is not private, personal prayer.
Praise the Lord.
So we started. When we started, I want you to know that the devil never was happy. And he has never been happy. Sometimes we will wake up in the morning, we want to pray, and everybody will start clapping our hands, and some sisters will be dozing. And sometimes the brother will be dozing.
Amen.
Amen. And I knew this is now the trick the enemy is using to enter and attack us. So I went back and I started attacking that spirit of sleep. Because sometimes, as soon as they put one television program, everybody's eyes will wake up after devotion. After devotion, everybody will be attentive. But when it is time for prayers, I don't know what happens. And just after the clapping, they manage to carry on, but once it's time for prayer or maybe sharing God's word, they start doing.
Praise the Lord.
Now, I want you to know that if me, I join them in dozing, what will happen?
It will be a dozing prayer house.
That is this. When we come for prayer meeting, we just come to doze. So, my leadership would have done what? Would have failed. Would have failed. So, I told myself, you must be up and what? Doing. Right. There was a day we were praying. I was clapping my hands. I closed my eyes as if I was meditating. It just came like that. And when I realized it, I just increased the tempo of the clap. Wah, wah. They now thought that it was anointing. They didn't know that sleep actually came. But you know one thing? I was happy because they didn't know. They didn't know.
Praise God.
That's leadership. So Brother Paul said, a leader must first lead himself, what? Successfully. That was why he could tell them in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, can we read that place? For some, we read.
Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it, and the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you.
Praise God.
Did you hear that? That is a profound thing. You know, sometimes when brethren even say it, they say he's proud. He's proud. He's not so. He's saying it because he knows himself. You know, when you are not praying very well, you're not even evangelizing, you are still struggling with lust in your heart, your relationship with God, you have to confess before you die, then you can't say this kind of thing. Can you? Can you? You can't tell brethren to do what you have told them to do and what they have seen you do. You can't. You can't. So, point two. First, get your relationship with God right. When you do that, everything falls in place. Let God be the reason for your mannerism and general disposition about life. Let God be the reason for everything. So now, let me give you an instance. A wife, say, husband, love your wife. Wife, do what? Submit. Now, some people think that when they say submit, they think they are submitting to, maybe, especially sometimes some people that marry the sister that is their senior. They say, I know your age. I know. Now, you are not really submitted to that man that you are older than. Amen? So, the submission we're talking about here is to God, because everything we do as children of God is via the mirror of God's word. So, when I'm loving my wife, I'm loving my wife because I love God. The only way I can prove that I love God is to love my wife. The only way I can prove that I love God is to love my children. The only way I can prove I love God is to make sure I bring those children in the fear of the Lord. That's the only proof. So, thank you, sir. So when they say submit, the submission we are talking about here is not to the man that is short. No. He might be short, but that's the man that God put over you. Are you hearing me? So it means that God over you. He might be very slim. If you hit him, you break him. Yes, sir. But that is God inside him. So you submit to God. So when you learn how to submit to God, you submit with ease. Praise the Lord. So at home, when anybody comes to visit you at home, see, when you visit a family that have trouble, you know. Do you know how you know? You know that there's no relationship in this family. There's trouble. They may be pretending. But you know how you know? You just see how when people come, the brother will look at, after some time, look at the sister. Say, are you waiting for me to tell you to bring him mineral? Are you waiting for me? Since 30 minutes ago, he has been here. We are discussing. You know, once that happens, you know that these people are not communicating. Praise the Lord. So at home, what will you do? Make sure that the atmosphere at home is that of love. All right? Make sure that the atmosphere at home is that of purity. Purity. Don't let some kind of movies be played at home. Don't let it. The Bible says, whoever has this hope in him, himself. Hallelujah. Now, time will tell me. I wanted for us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1 to 15. Can you read that? Read verse 2. Let's just read verse 2 and let's have verse 2 only and then we'll summarize.
1 Timothy 3 verse 2.
Yes.
Now a bishop is superintendent. An overseer must give no grounds for accusation, but must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, circumspect and temperate, and self-controlled. He must be sensible and well-behaved, and dignified, and lead an orderly, disciplined life. He must be hospitable, showing love for and being a friend to the believers, especially strangers or foreigners, and be a capable and qualified teacher.
I like this Bible. Sometimes Bible, when he says something, if you're not in the spirit, you get confused. He said, you must be friends to believers. He said, but especially strangers. So is he talking about believers or is he talking about strangers? He's talking about everybody. Amen? So your friendship must cut across that. So to believers, the scripture has prescribed the way of relationship. So unbelievers, the scripture also has its own prescription. So you must do all of them. You must do all of them at just saying? When we got married, you know, I realized that there are certain things which she didn't know. I started prepping her on time. Even before, I started prepping her. I said, see, you know, I have been like this all the while. This is how I came up. This is how I grew up. They didn't grow up like that. They grew up in their own home. They never visited people. They were just on their own. Very beautiful way of bringing people up. The first time she traveled was when she came to visit me. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I told her, I said, see, visitors always come to my house. I beg you. Please learn to receive them. Learn. See, if you think it's a joke, sometimes it can be a problem. Because you'll just be here on plan. Somebody calls you. Say, sir, I'm coming to Enugu. Please, I want to lodge in your house. And you just say, see that. You say, the house is full. The house is full. What will you do? If she said the house is full, you're in trouble, no? Amen. So I'll say, please, understand this one. And when I preach the word of God, she will give up. Amen. I like the word of God because it makes it easy to relate. Because she's a believer. That's why those who marry unbelievers, they're in trouble. Because they don't have common tool that can influence both of them. Amen. This one will be influenced by the word of God. The other one cannot be influenced by the word of God. So when you bring the word of God, say, wait, we don't read and sin. So please, I want to read this thing and pray. Be above reproach. Husband of one wife, vice versa. You should be self-controlled, circumspect. That means prudent. Taking into consideration all possible circumstances and consequences before acting. Don't be rash. Don't be in a hurry to act. Amen. Be a man, a wise man. Be able to take that is why, so that when something happens, your wife will say, no, my husband won't do this. If it's the woman, the husband will say, no, my wife won't do this. You know why? Because he knows that you are prudent. You are circumspect. You take all circumstances into consideration before you take action. You are temperate. Mind or restrained in behavior or attitude. Not everything. If a kind of man do small thing, you curse him. Then you in a trade. And there was a day, you know, I was carrying my daughter. Let me tell you this story. I'll close. Sorry, sir. I was taking my daughter to school. They started making trouble on the road and blocked the road. My daughter said, Daddy, they have blocked the road. Though. I said, yes, they have blocked the road. And I started trying to take this one way. And then the policeman now stopped us. Unfortunately for that policeman, he was already fighting another person on the road. As he was fighting that person, he said, my daughter now started shouting. He said they want to push her down. She was inside the car and she was saying they want to push her down. And the moment I tried to react in anger, if you see the reaction of this girl, I just told myself, I said, see, everything you do influences this girl. Everything. When I raise my voice, she just knows. Immediately, she knows. She knows. So please, parents, let's beware. Let's rise up to our feet.